Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful to be able to gather like this and open it together, go through a portion of your word. We pray that your spirit would work in our hearts, our minds, and help us understand what you're communicating to us. And we do thank you for the Holy Spirit, all the helper, and we need your help, Lord. So we're thankful for that. We lift up the kids. I pray that they would understand the truth that's in your word, and that they would grow in faith, strengthen our faith as well, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Acts 26. And just a quick review, a reminder, Paul's in, he's returned to Jerusalem, things didn't go well, he's now in Caesarea, and he's been before a number of courts, so to speak. Hearings or courts because there were so many riots. The religious leaders, the Jews, were very much opposed to him. And then the Roman governors, first one and then the next one who replaced him a couple years later, while being in confined that whole time, so they didn't really know what to do with him. Understand what the charges should be against him. It's kind of where we're at in the account, because we're in chapter 26. So King Agrippa, who he was at least part Jewish, and so he had a much better understanding of Jewish customs and so on. And so really, in 26, chapter 26, Paul is kind of a hearing before Agrippa and the Roman governor. Festus is there as well. And what we've seen is Paul uses this as an opportunity to share, it's really sharing his testimony, what God's done in his life. And I think this is a great example of how to share really a basic salvation testimony of how God changes our life. So our life, in our example, Paul's life, and we've seen he's explained who he was initially, a Pharisee, someone who persecuted Christians, and then he explained what happened on the road to Damascus, the Lord stepping into his life very dramatically and setting Paul on a different course. And then we'll see, as he continues, when we pick up here in chapter 19, we see, and we have seen, of course, as we study our Bibles in the New Testament, we see that Paul lived a very changed life, and that's a great layout for a testimony, sharing what God has done in our lives, to simply share with people, this is what my life looked like, this is how I came to know Christ, this is how I came to know Jesus or have faith, and then this is my life after, or with faith, or with Jesus in my life. And so, a little more review. I'm simply going to read through verses 14 through 18, which describes what did happen to Paul on the road to Damascus. No, we'll go to 13. And at midday, O King, along the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified or set apart by faith in me. And that's where we finished off. So very dramatic, Paul's experience of coming to faith. And some of us have very dramatic experiences, some are not quite so dramatic, but it's all impactful. And so I've heard people say at times, you know, my testimony is kind of boring. The Lord changes the life, it's not a boring thing. The heaven rejoices. And so it's an exciting thing and it's an impactful thing. And you know, involve blinding lights and a vision of the Lord Jesus and us laying our faces in the dirt. But I have heard some testimonies that are somewhat similar to that. And so it's an exciting thing when someone comes to faith in the Lord Jesus. So never, one of my encouragements is never downplay your own testimony, that experience of coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. It's the most important decision anyone could ever make in their life. What to do with Jesus. What to do. Am I going to believe he is who he says he is and then put my trust in him or not? Okay, so now carrying on, verse 19, Paul speaking, therefore, King Agrippa, and we'll notice Paul very much is addressing Agrippa through this. He's addressing, there's a group. There's many people there, but he addresses the king. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So, first of all, let's stop there. He makes a point of saying, I was not disobedient to what the Lord revealed to me there on that road to Damascus. And it indicates he had a choice. He could have been. He was not. He was obedient. And when the Lord did tell him, no, carry on, go, he was blind, mind you. He had to be led. But Paul, Saul at the time, he was obedient to what the Lord did to him. And when Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, and he believed him. He didn't say, no, I'm not, and carry on. Or so what, and carry on. He was obedient. And so that's important. As there is a revelation from God, it's important to make a decision. And we'll see Agrippa later in the chapter kind of going like as close as he can, in a sense, to a decision, but not making a decision, which is, of course, still making a decision. Romans 12:1, which I'm sure many of you have memorized. this is Paul in Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And that really stands out to me. Paul did the reasonable thing, and the Lord stepped into his life. He obeyed. He submitted to God. And that's an ongoing thing for us. The Lord speaking to us, God's Word speaking to us, the Holy Spirit convicting us, and then what do we do with it? Respond in the obedience sense. I'm going to obey. I will sacrifice my will and obey God's will, or not. And the reasonable response, and what I really like about Romans 12:1, it can be a battle. I don't want to at times obey God. But the reasonable, remember this, the reasonable response to God is to listen to Him and be obedient. There's lots of, you know, pressures and other advice that would say don't. The reasonable thing is to obey our God, the creator of us and everything that we see. Obedient to Jesus, the one in whom all things consist. So Paul is obedient. He makes that clear. He makes that point. I was obedient to what the Lord revealed to me. And verse 20. Well, I'll read 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. So Paul obeyed, and as the Lord called him and sent him, Paul obeyed. He went. And so he preached. And he preached repentance, as we see here. And also action, which does reveal what is in our heart. So it reveals a changed heart. I like the way it's put. Repent and live a life consistent with repentance. Repent means to turn from sin and to God. Repentance is very well. For repent of something, whatever it is, it's a turning from that to something else. And you know, we're very much talking about turning from sin and turning to God. Repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. And Paul was consistent with this. Someone else who was very consistent with the word repent, and I think it's a word that gets shied away from at times. Not that we always need to be shouting repent, but to leave it out of the gospel of good news is a dangerous thing. So Jesus preached repentance. So it's in a number of places. Matthew 4:17. I'll turn there. And this is picking up after Jesus is tempted. And then begins his ministry. And it says in 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he began to say, he didn't just say it once. And that was it. So very much part of Jesus' message was repent from sin, turn to God. And Paul was consistent in that message as well. So it's a good reminder not to leave that out of our lives or out of sharing the good news of Jesus, the gospel. You know, we need a Savior. We're sinners. That's why we need to repent. Jesus paid the price for our sin. So repent, turn to God, turning from something, turning from sin, but important to know is turn to God. And then have actions that reflect that. And so we're saved by faith, not by works, so it's not our actions that earn us our salvation. It's faith, it's putting our trust in God, it's repenting, it's having sorrow over our sin. Blessed are those who mourn, for they should be comforted. It's having that sorrow and turning to God. Faith. Salvation is through, by the grace of God. But actions do not yourself. It's this, like it's not. We do not earn our salvation. We always have to remember that. But as it's put here, we are to have a life that reflects repentance. Lived in a certain way. From turning from sin, turning to God. So, and basically actions will confirm true repentance. And Paul modeled that in his life. Look at who he was as Saul of Tarsus. And then as the Lord changed his life, look at Paul's life. After that, he was changed. Just as we are. Verse 21. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me, which is why he's on trial. And therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ, the Messiah, would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light, his salvation to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles, which means everyone. And the Old Testament does say this, that it's not only about the Jewish people. The Old Testament prophesies of the Messiah coming, prophesies of the Messiah suffering and dying, that he would rise. God would not see decay. And so the Jewish leaders at the time, the religious leaders, they were not interested in repentance. They had rejected Jesus. They were opposed to Paul because he didn't. He preached Jesus. They accused Paul of rejecting the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. But Paul's position is really, he's saying, hey, I simply preach Jesus, who is the one the law and the prophets said would come, what it was all pointing to. And so they're saying, yeah. He teaches against the law and prophets. Paul says, I don't. I'm sticking to exactly what it says and pointing the same direction that the law and prophets have been pointing, and that is to the Messiah, who is Jesus. And so Paul believed that those who are trying to kill him rejected that. And that's why they're at this impasse, if you will. They weren't happy just rejecting it. They wanted to stop the whole thing out and haul and process. And how did they do with that? That is where we're here today. Can't stop God, so they try. So here's Paul's he doesn't spend a lot of time making a defense, but here it is right here. He's saying, I'm accused of this, and it's not true. I just simply proclaim the truth, and they don't like it. In 24, now as he thus made his defense, Festus, he's the governor, Roman, said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. Paul, you're a crazy man. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. No, I'm not crazy. I speak truth and reason. And I think this is important to know. I mean, Paul was a very well-educated man. Not that it matters if a person is highly educated or not. There was a mix that were disciples. But Paul was highly educated, and that was a good thing. But he wasn't mad for believing and trusting in Jesus. And he had an education, and he was quite confident in saying, I'm simply speaking truth and reason. And this is reasonable. He was as educated as anyone else in the room. I believe he was very highly educated. He was at least as well educated as any of the religious leaders of that day. And so it's good to know and understand this when we might get pushback at times. Oh, you're crazy. This is ridiculous. Why would you put your faith in God? There is no God. None of this makes sense. Nobody rises from the dead. All kinds of things can be said. But as Paul says, when we speak of the truth of God's word, speak out of that, or we speak, as he's done here, sharing what the Lord has spoken to him or done in his life, this is all very reasonable. Like, you can reason from that position. So don't get down, discouraged, or feeling like you have to keep quiet because someone mocks you and says, as Festus did, you're out of your mind. You're losing your mind. No. By the grace of God, as we learn from him, we have our minds transformed, renewed, and we are transformed. Romans 12:2. So we're called to stop conforming. Really, it's more stop conforming to the lies and be transformed by the truth. And that's what we see so clearly in Paul's life. And hopefully we're seeing it in ours as well as we walk with the Lord. And Paul really was the one using reason through this whole process, whereas his accusers were just, they were kind of angry. And, lots of lies and false accusations and nothing reasonable in what they were doing. They felt threatened. Verse 26. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, so that's Agrippa, knows these things. for I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. So it wasn't, none of this has been hidden. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do believe. So Paul has some understanding that King Agrippa would be familiar with the law and the prophets and what went on in Jewish culture and custom. And like the Roman governors, they didn't know what was going on with this back and forth between Paul and the religious leaders. But Agrippa wouldn't. He would have a pretty good understanding. And so that's why as Paul addresses him, he's saying, I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. All of this stuff played out in front of you. Or is pretty recent history. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian.
Wow.
Interesting, right? You almost persuade me to become a Christian. Almost. There's an awfully big gap between almost and faith. And I think it could be fair to say there's, when we're searching, there's a growing in some understanding or even what the good news is. So maybe a sense of drawing closer to faith, but this spot of almost is. Almost a Christian would be like saying almost having eternal life or almost escaping the judgment. It's not a great position to be in. You really want to move from almost to completely, very quickly. And if anything, it's even a more, I think fair to say, with Agrippa, almost a more, a worse place to be in, to be that close and still reject Christ, and then go into the judgment with that. So almost, so acknowledging, but certainly unwilling to repent, unwilling to put faith in God. Agrippa would have had some things to repent of, as does every single person. But his relationship with his wife, we talked about in the past, very sinful, immoral aspect that would need to be dealt with. In his life, he's sitting also beside or near the Roman governor, powerful, influential, with a lot of pressure to not align yourself with the guy in chains, you know, or make that decision. You know, Festus has already called Paul a crazy man. Assistant to the Roman government. And so there's lots of pressures to not take the step of faith or repentance. But it's important to take that step. Agrippa did not. Spurgeon said this on this verse, and I like quotes from Charles Spurgeon in such a way with words that I don't really have. But he said this: in front of Agrippa was Paul, strong man, noble man, and a man of wisdom and character, but a man in chains. did Agrippa say, well, if I became a Christian, I might end up in chains like Paul, or at least I would have to associate with him? We can't have that. I'm an important person. Oh, that men were wise enough to see that suffering for Christ is honor, that loss for truth is gain, that the truest dignity rests in wearing the chain upon the arm rather than endure the chain upon the soul. Yeah, oh, that men were wise enough to see that suffering for Christ is honor. Suffering for Christ is honor. Loss for truth is gain. The truest dignity rests in wearing a chain upon the arm rather than a chain upon the soul. It reminds me, I was thinking in reading that, we are set free. We are set free. Back to verse 18, from the power of Satan to God, the chains of sin and death are gone. There's no other freedom like it. And look at Paul. They could put chains on his hands, they could put chains on his wrists, his ankles. They could keep him locked up, but they could not chain his soul. And that's true for all of us. God is the one who has the power over the soul. Not another human has that kind of power. No human does. What is it to gain a whole world but to lose your soul? 29. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Paul didn't want the chains, but he would gladly endure them for Christ. I like the way he says this. I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become almost, not just almost, but altogether, a follower of Christ, like he is. So then this was Paul's heart, that everyone would receive the gospel, the good news. And this is the amazing example of Paul, is that his heart, that everyone would be saved, small or great. Whatever position in this life, that everyone would be saved. I always come back to Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live. Not by how much good they can do or have done, but by faith. And Paul, his life, as we see him in chains, what's he doing? He's preaching the very thing that put him in chains. He is not ashamed. He will spend, he's willing to spend the rest of his life in chains and then take every opportunity within that to share the gospel. And if there's one takeaway in this passage, this would be a one. Do not be ashamed of the good news. It has changed your life. It will change the life of every person who accepts it. Verse 30. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice, who is the king's wife. and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." So going into this hearing, if you will, it was really, it wasn't about convicting Paul because he had already appealed to Caesar. So he was, at this point, he was going to Rome. It would have been more about the Roman governor trying to figure out what charge to send him with. And so as we get to the conclusion of the chapter, the conclusion is, there is no charge. He should be set free. But he's appealed to Caesar at this point. And so he must go to Caesar. And so the whole thing really is something of a mistake, having Paul involved. Absolutely. It was not just. It was totally unjust. So even from a governing perspective, he shouldn't have been kept locked up. He should have been a free man a long time ago. However, God had a plan in all of this as well. So I think as we finish, some of them, Agrippa, Festus, they're looking at it going, "Well, this is an error." But in all of this, I believe Paul saw it as an opportunity. It's an opportunity to share before a king, a governor, so-called important people. The Lord had told him he would go to Rome, and he's going to go to Rome. He doesn't have to arrange the transportation. It'll be arranged for him. And we'll see, we'll have a look at that adventure as we carry on through Acts. But Paul, I think, if we look at his life, we can see a lot of challenge, a lot of hardship, a lot of opportunity to complain. But when opportunities came, what did he do? He took the opportunities and did. He went back to what the Lord had told him. So back to verse 18. Well, let's go 17 of chapter 26. "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." So God promised his hand would be over Paul. But here's the thing, 18, "to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So, many years after the Damascus Road experience of Paul, when Jesus said this to him, here he is. In chapter 26, in chains, and taking the opportunity to try to open someone's eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. To move them from the power of Satan to God. That they would receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith. And so in Paul, I see some of you who keeps going back to what the Lord directed him to do. And so a very, very faithful man. And I pray that we can have that kind of faithfulness as well. And it's not that Paul personally or we personally can make someone choose to repent, but we can share the good news and point them to God, share what God has done in our lives, what God says in his word, people need to escape the power of the devil and be reconciled to God. Everyone needs forgiveness, whether they will accept it or not. So, Paul gave testimony of what God had done in his life, and then this chapter comes to a close, and he will start the journey to Rome, and he will keep ministering there. So as we wrap up, gave testimony of what God had done in his life, and I pray that we would be able to do this as well. Understand that there is no almost a Christian, there is no almost a follower of God. If you feel like you're in that spot, don't stay there. Don't be in that group. Make the decision. It's that decision to receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are set apart by faith. Forgiveness of sin is the biggest need every one of us has. We have the debt. There will be a judgment one day. But we're offered forgiveness. Debt forgiven, paid, completely gone over through Jesus' shed blood. And so, we should celebrate that. Our greatest problem is dealt with. The rest of them are pretty minor in comparison. I understand there's big challenges in life, and there's trials, and there's hardship. In Christ, our future is heaven. It's in the presence of God for eternity. This life is going to look pretty short when we're looking at it in hindsight. Our future is amazing. Our opportunities here now, I believe, are amazing. God has a plan for each and every one of us. And sharing what God has done in our lives is one of those things that we don't have to do, but we get to do. Because he does amazing things. So, here's a question. Couple questions. How confident are you in the good news, the message of the good news? Personally, what God has done in your life? And then also, how confident are you that you can give it away if there is an opportunity? Just someone you can talk to along the way. And it's a good thing to think about. Oh, and if I go, oh, I'm not sure if I can, then my encouragement is think about what the Lord has done in your life, how you came to faith, and then the scripture that you can share with someone that explains the gospel. And as far as a testimony, it can be as simple as what my life looked like before I came to faith, how that came about, and here's what he's done in my life since then. And so we pray that we would have opportunities to do this. And let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for examples that we see, and like Paul, he had opportunities and he was so faithful to share what you had done in his life or what you had revealed to him. Lord, I pray you would grant us opportunities as well, that we would be those who can help others experience the amazing gift of salvation, being reconciled to you, Lord, and with the fear of the power of sin and death and all that kind of bondage, where people experience the freedom that we experience through faith in you, right standing before you. And Lord, I pray that we would be confident in this as well. That we would know that we know that you have us. That we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Heaven is our home. That's where our citizenship is. We look forward to being there one day. In the meantime, Lord, we pray for an abundance of your grace. Grant us boldness. Help us, Lord, to reason from your truth with others. Help us to have a reasonable response to you when you direct us to obey you. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.